Hey, thank you. Glad to be with you this morning from Pembroke, Ontario. I am actually at the Bible Chapel here, which has been shut down almost a year, I suppose, or maybe a year. And we've undergone some renovations while we have been shut down. We were hoping actually to open today, only to find out that our premier has shut us down again and allow only 15% of the capacity, which in our little Bible chapel would mean about 15 people. And on Zoom this morning, we had about 30. So I don't know what we're going to do here. I'm assuming you're probably facing similar dilemmas. However, we continue on, and it's actually a bright day here, and the temperature is up, and it looks like we're going to have spring after not too bad of a winter. But let me suggest that this day that we celebrate traditionally, now what exactly the day is, we don't know, but we do know exactly what happened on that day, that Christ rose from the dead. That we know. Let me suggest for you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is probably the most important day in the history of the human race. I don't know. I may be putting my neck out on the chopping block here. And some of you theologians and Bible scholars may have a sharp axe, so I have to be very careful what I say. But I would suggest that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more important than the creation of heaven and earth. It's more important than the creation of mankind. More important than the formation of Israel. And this is where it gets a little sticky. More important than God's Son coming to earth. More important than him going to the cross and being buried. Now, the reason I suggest that, I'm not dogmatic, but the reason I suggest that is because without the resurrection, it comes to nothing. It's all for nothing. Now, I know you can't have a resurrection if Jesus didn't come. I understand that. You can't have a resurrection if he didn't die on the cross and was buried. I understand that. But the scriptures are very clear, and we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, you know the text, I'm sure, that the Bible is very clear that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, you might as well preach to the stones, to the wall, to the sky, because your preaching is in vain. You have no message. If you have a message, it's not true. Faith is empty if Christ did not raise. We're still in our sins. And all those who died believing that message are really lost, and of all men were most pitiful. So it's a unique day. It's an important day. It's the most important day. And God forbid we write it off traditionally. And I don't think for the most part we do. I'm not suggesting you do. And I also am happy to know that for the most part, we don't wait to a particular day in the year to celebrate this. Many of us celebrate the resurrection daily sometimes, certainly weekly. And then corporately, we get together for as oft as you do this, the scriptures say. Maybe more than once a week, but as often as you do, not as infrequently as you do. And so it's an important day. Now, put your imagination on. I've got some sanctified Mississippi imagination going on here now. So bear with me, okay? You might read somewhere that this weekend, I'm going to include Friday, Saturday, Sunday, what we call Easter weekend. I like to call it Resurrection Day. I don't really like to call it Easter. It's not used, of course, in the scriptures. But on Resurrection weekend, many people will visit cemeteries. Yeah. It's like, wow, that's a great thing to do on Resurrection weekend. Why don't we visit a cemetery? Well, the reason you do that, many people do that, because they have a loved one there. A husband, a wife, or a mother, a father, a child, a friend, a brother, a sister. And maybe you can't get there regularly at other times. So many people, it is a custom, especially in North America, to visit cemeteries and deceased loved ones in the grave on this weekend called Good Friday, Saturday, Easter Sunday. Tradition has it, I have no proof of this, that the early Christians, first century Christians who were still under persecution, would often gather in cemeteries to have their meeting. For obvious reasons, not too many people would be visiting a cemetery to have a meeting. Not too many officials, not too many police, not too many Roman soldiers perhaps going to cemeteries. And so there was some seclusion there. But also, in your imagination, could you imagine Christians in the first century who are being persecuted, who are being martyred for their faith, gathering in a cemetery around, would I dare say, a great cloud of witnesses? Those who've already gone on, some stoned, some cut with a sword, some beheaded, some sawn asunder, I don't know. And their bodies lay there. That great cloud of witnesses, perhaps already there, gone on before them. Hebrews 13 talks about those leaders, elders, godly men whose faith follow. They're already there. They're already with the Lord in the Spirit, but bodies lying in the grave. Now, ramp this up a little bit. Bring it up to today. Let's suppose today you have a cemetery that you don't visit very often. Maybe you do, but today you're going. And so you may take some flowers, a vase of some kind. You may go with the intention of cutting a few weeds if they're there, or sort of trimming up the grave site, cleaning it up, changing the flowers, taking flowers. You want to do it. You want to go there. You want to visit the site, and you want to, again, respect as best we can your loved one who's there. So you get out of the car, you go through the gate to the cemetery, and as you're getting closer to the grave, you think, what's that? What's going on? You get a little bit closer, you see fresh dirt. You go, my goodness, what's happening here? And the closer you get, you realize someone has tampered with the grave. I mean, where your loved one is buried, someone has dug it up. There's dirt all over the place. The casket is gone. There's just an empty hole. That's all that's there. Now, what immediately would come to your mind? Let me tell you what would not come to your mind. You would not say, oh, they've risen. Oh, yeah, you know, it happened last week and then a couple of weeks before, and then, yeah. Oh, well, my loved one has risen. They're around here somewhere. I need to find them, you know. Not a chance. No. No, you don't do that. You know what you'd do? You'd go, who would do something like this? What's this? Who could think of, I mean, what'd they do it for? Where's the body? Where is it? I'm calling the police. That's what I'm doing. I gotta get in touch with some, I gotta let somebody know there's a grave robber in the area. Somebody is digging up bodies. Now you say, well, did you know that's exactly what happened on resurrection morning? I mean, you can't make it up. The script is already written in the Bible for us. Did you know that all four Gospels cover the resurrection? They all put their piece in. Just little tidbits here and there to get us the stereo view. So I'm not going to read all four Gospels, but just to verify the point, let's go to John chapter 20, please, in your Bible. John chapter 20. Because the story that I just relayed to you actually happened. And it happened on the third day when Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to read it for you. Now, you can piece the other ones together, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke story together, but let's just notice John's account. Verse 1, chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. We know that's John, okay, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter, verse 3, therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, maybe you've heard this before. I cannot verify it. I just pass it on. That in Eastern culture, if you are at a home and you're enjoying yourself and a meal and some fellowship and you get food, before you push back from the table, you take your napkin, wipe your mouth, throw it in a very used way down on the table, that signifies to the host, I really enjoyed myself here. I had a beautiful time, it was a wonderful meal, and I'd be glad to come back. If you were to take that same napkin and fold it up in a very orderly way and put it beside your plate, that also had a message. And the message was, I didn't have a good time. I didn't enjoy the fellowship nor the food, and I'm not coming back. Now, that's just for your consideration. The handkerchief that was around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. If that has any resemblance of truth, the symbol, of course, is, I am not coming back to this tomb again. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, notice it, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've laid him. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, etc., etc., etc. You get that? Somebody took the body. Well, that's a big lie the Romans are propagating too. Oh yeah, the soldiers were asleep. Yeah, all 64 of them at the same time. It's unbelievable. And the disciples came and stole the body. How'd they know? They were asleep. They didn't know we got the body. I mean, the whole thing is ridiculous. What's the point? Nobody believed him. I mean, the disciples didn't believe him. Six times he has mentioned in the Gospels that I must suffer by the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. We even read in John's account that they didn't know that verse 9, 4 as yet. They did not know the scripture that he must rise again. Now, you and I would say, come on, I would have believed him. Really? No, I don't think so. I mean, this is new ground. I mean, this is unbelievable doctrine. This is like, this doesn't happen. When it comes to what I might call the gospel, let me include a few things for you that are unbelievable. Let's start with virgin birth. Yeah. When's the last time you heard a message on virgin birth? You don't have virgin birth, you don't have a savior. You got that? You just got somebody from the line of Adam. Okay. You don't have a virgin birth, you don't have a sacrifice sufficient. That person's got to pay for their own sins. This has got to be a miracle. But, you know, we talk about the virgin birth as though you go like this. You say, oh, Christ was born of a virgin. Yeah, okay, what's next? Like, what do you mean what's next? That's a showstopper right there. Like, in case you guys don't know, let me just, you know, pull it up for you here. Virgins don't have babies. Did you know that? They just like, they don't have them. I mean, Mary is visited, you know, by Gabriel. And he says, you're going to have a child. She said, hold it. That's not going to work. I've never been with a man. I don't know a man. Not that I don't know a man's name or recognize him. I have not been with a man. I cannot. He said, no, I know that. It's going to be different. And so when you start with the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, you really need to start with virgin birth. And so you start with a virgin birth and you go, oh my, this is above and beyond. This is far more than I ever, like, what kind of God do we have that steps out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem's manger of all places, in a stall, born of a virgin? Well, okay, let's move along. So we got a virgin birth, if you can believe that. Okay. And then we have a perfect person, like perfect baby. Okay. perfect adolescent, perfect teenager, perfect adult. And we know he's perfect. We know he's got four brothers. We don't know how many sisters. The scriptures are not clear, but we know they're not perfect because they're born of Joseph and Mary. They're born of the sinful nature. But Christ has no sinful nature, not born of Joseph, born of God. In him is no sin, did no sin, knew no sin, sinless, absolutely. It's the only way he can go to the cross. So here we got a virgin birth, a sinless person, and now giving his life as a sacrifice, the only one in the universe qualified. Nobody else qualified. Okay. Can't do it. One plan, one person, Jesus Christ. So he dies on the cross, and so he dies for us. Okay, now, I understand that, kind of. I understand that even the Bible says, peradventure, some might yet die for a good man. Okay? So people actually die for other people sometimes, give their organs, give their life in war, situations. Somebody brave enough to risk or give their life for another person. I got that. Okay. He was buried. I got that. I've been to the cemetery. I see tombstone. I've seen just recently. I took the funeral of a stillborn. Those are tough funerals, you know? Okay. But I know that people die. I got it. Okay. People are buried. I got it. Now we're coming to the next unbelievable part. Virgin birth, unbelievable. Okay. Now this part, resurrection. If you went to that cemetery today and someone ran over to you and say, my loved one just rose from the dead. You'd say, we need to call the authorities here. This person is kind of, you know, like they're not with it at all, you know. Why? Because it doesn't happen. It's impossible. So before we're so hard on the disciples, because they didn't get it, Jesus told them in Matthew, Mark, and three times in Luke, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise from the dead. And right here again, and we read, yet they had not known the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Could I dare pause and just say to you, do you really believe that? You've been going to church all your life, some of you. You've heard this story over and over and over. Do you believe a virgin can have a baby? Do you believe that a man can actually, who've been dead for 3 days, verified? I mean, publicly, he died publicly. He was taken publicly. He was buried. Okay. And that, if you're kind of like me, you go, well, you know, what's the options? If I don't believe that, what do I do? But you got to believe that. I mean, that's your hope. This is a capstone. If this doesn't work, eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, it's done. It's over. No Bible, no God, no salvation, no nothing. Like all the eggs are in one basket. God handed that basket to Jesus. Like this is it. How many times have you ever witnessed to someone and then you say, I gave him the gospel, but you forgot the resurrection. You forgot. You say to this poor sinner, Christ died for your sins. He took your sins in his own body. The wages of sin is death. He died for you. You need to trust him. You leave that resurrection out. Let me tell you something. You got a obscure tomb somewhere in Palestine with the bones of Jesus, whoever he was. I've been in what they call the tomb. I don't know if it's a real tomb or not. It could have been. Guess what's in there? Nothing. Zero. Because the Bible is very clear, but Christ rose from the dead. Now, in all the gospel accounts, there are three things that are common. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there are three things that are common. Okay? The first thing that is common is the angelic messengers tell them, shh, calm down. It's okay. We got this. Nobody stole the body. Okay. There's no tomb raiders here, you know. It's under control. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen. Okay, he's risen. Now, I'm not a big person on tacking up, you know, 8x10 gospel texts in my front yard, you know, prepare to meet your God or something like that. I'm not against people that do that. That's just not my thing, okay? But Ann and I do put up decoration twice a year. And what we do at Christmas, we have a big stone out in our front yard, and the road goes by that big stone. And what we do at Christmas is I put, just made out of rough lumber, a little manger with some hay in it, okay, and a cross, an old wooden cross that I've made. I just keep it there behind the rock most of the year. I take it out at Christmas and I put it there, and that's all it is, just a cross and a cradle, okay. And I don't put a sign, there's no signs. And for 7 years, so we've moved to this place, every year we put that up, the cross and the cradle, okay? And, we've had people ask us, now, what is that, you know? And I said, well, the cross or the cradle represents Jesus was born. But if he was just born, it wouldn't be good enough. He's got to go to the cross. And we explain that, okay, cross, cradle, cross. Guess what I got up now? Same place. I mean, people are getting used to it. And I'll only put it up for a week, you know, and I'll take it down. I don't want to get on people's nerves, but I want them to know there's a message. I got that cross back up there now, and on that rock, in letters about a foot high, I just got, he is risen. He is risen. And the rock is kind of dark gray and the letters are white and there's lights on it at night and it just jumps out at you. You cannot miss it. The resurrection is the key. You got to get that. We've got to have it. So first thing that the angelic messengers say is this. Don't be afraid. Why? They are afraid. They are fearful. They don't know what's going on. Who took the body? Where did it go? Who's got it? What happened? For yet they don't know the scriptures yet. They've heard them. Jesus has said them, but they don't know them yet. So the first message in all four of them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. We got this. Jesus is alive. The second message is that he has risen. Don't be afraid. He has risen. And the third thing in common is this. Go tell somebody. Don't make it hard. Here's the message. Don't be afraid. He's alive. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go. Go tell his disciples. Go. I do find it interesting that Peter's the only one mentioned by name. You know that. The message is, go tell my disciples, I'll meet them in Galilee. And then, I think it's Mark, I'm not sure, says, oh, and tell Peter. He didn't name the other, just Peter. Just why? Well, Peter would think the Lord would never want to see me again after what I did. You tell Peter to come. Special invitation for Peter. What a gracious God. But they were afraid. Now, does fear rule your life? Don't try to be a super saint right now. Just be honest. Okay. You afraid? Are you afraid of anything? Let me give you some things you can be afraid of. Did the doctor say, it doesn't look good, we're going to need to do some more tests? Does that concern you? Would me. Do you know that there is cancer or heart failure in your family or any other communicable disorder, disease? And you go, oh my, I don't want to be tested. My mom had thyroid cancer. My dad had thyroid cancer. I have two sisters. They have thyroid cancer. They called me one day and they said, maybe you should be tested. I said, I'm not getting tested. I am not getting tested. Like, what are my chances of not having it? You ever wonder about things like that? You got any symptoms and any pains or hurts or disorders and you actually are afraid to go and think, oh, I wonder, do you live in fear of your health? Do you live in fear of contacting COVID-19? We had over 3,000 cases the last 2 days. I don't know how many cases you got there. You know, that's like it's here we go again. You know, loop to loop, shut down the whole thing. You know, are you afraid of that? I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned. Don't get me wrong. I'm not one of these, oh, well, just trust the Lord. And, you know, God, when you become a Christian, God gave you common sense. Just be careful where you go, what you do, how you do it. I mean, common sense will take you a long way. How about this? Are you afraid of, you got any financial problems that scare you? You wouldn't be living on the edge, would you? Yeah, you're not afraid of what's going to happen in the near future financially, are you? You haven't extended yourself above your income, and now you've got so many loans, and you realize that one day soon I'm going to be called to give an account, and I'm beyond concerned. I'm afraid. Automobile? Like, is it that bad? Could it be that bad? What about personally? Do you feel that whatever season of life that you're in, that this is not working for me? I mean, just recently we know of suicides personally, friends. Yes, believers. And then I hear all this rumbling, COVID-19, lockup, isolation, shutdown, people are going stir crazy, depressed, anxiety, and suicides are on the rise. And I go, and it's true. Some people have just given up. Do you feel like maybe whether you're in high school or whether you're middle age or whether you're a senior citizen, things are not working out for me and I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I'm a little bit afraid. Has there been any problem in your marriage? Have you just sort of taken the philosophy, well, we've been married so long now, I'm just going to strap myself to the deck and ride out the storm? That doesn't work. That didn't work. You're in trouble. What about you've been dishonest or unfaithful? What if that's about to come to light? Does that frighten you a little bit? Not that many years ago, I stood in a meeting with all believers, and we were talking about the next conference, and this brother said, well, I won't be at that conference. He said, I've been found out. I've had a girlfriend for the last 3 years, and I was just disciplined last weekend in my assembly, and it's over for me. I got like, what? Let me tell you something, guys and girls, happens all the time. So it could be somebody listening to me this morning that knows time is short. I am afraid I'm going to be exposed. Are you living in fear? I guess that's my, for any reason, for every reason. Let me ask you this one. Are you afraid to die? Oh, me. Some years ago, I was at a mission place where, you know, street people, they get street people coming in, and you minister physically to them, you minister spiritually to them. So great, great work, great ministry, okay? I got engaged with a guy off the street there. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. And I don't, you couldn't convince me. And I just, I said, I just have one word for you, sir. He said, what's that? I said, don't die. What? I said, don't die. Because when you die, you will know it's true, but it'd be too late. Don't die, I said. You see, how can you tell somebody don't die when the Bible says it's appointed unto man wants to die? Like how many people out of 100 die? You got it. I'm no good at math, but I got that one. 100. Okay. And you are not going to be the exception. Yes, but you can't pull the grave in over you and get away from God. You can't do that. The Bible is clear. It's appointed unto man wants to die. And then it's over. No. Appointed unto man wants to die, and then the beginning of eternity. The judgment. You see, we're talking about a resurrected Savior that if you don't have in your heart, guess what? This is the best it's going to ever get for you. That's on earth. Because after death, it is like it, you're done. It's like the Bible says sin separates us from God. Okay. So you're separated from God right now. If you don't trust Christ, guess what? You get to do that for all eternity. In the blackness of darkness and a lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where your worm, people most often misquote, where the worm never dies. It says where their worm never dies. A consciousness of what it could have been haunts you for all of eternity. Oh, if I would have just listened, if I'd have just read, if I'd have just trusted Christ, if I would have just believed in the resurrection, and now look at me. Oh, your worm will never die. Your consciousness of what you could have done and where you are will haunt you for all of eternity. Fear. My goodness. Fear rules. Okay. So where do we go from here? We live in a world of fear. Guess where fear came from? Garden of Eden. It's like most things. Let's go back and read the first three chapters and you pretty well got it, you know. It's where it started. So here's man. God said, don't do this. He said, I don't care what God says. His wife talked him into it. They ate the forbidden fruit. And listen to this. They were afraid, that's what it says, and they hid themselves from the presence of God. Folks, that's a hard thing to do. How are you going to hide yourself from a God that's everywhere? Try it. Can any hide himself in secret places, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? The psalmist says, if I go to heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost part of, even there, God is there. You can't get away from him. But Adam and Eve tried. And ever since they were afraid, guess what's happened? Fear has come into the human race. Fear. What brought it? Sin. Sin. has ruined the whole thing. Someone said, well, how could just taking a bite of an apple do all that? Well, probably wasn't an apple. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what it was. It's disobedience. That's what it was. It's putting more trust in the snake's counsel than God's commands. That's what it was. Oh, I believe the snake. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Why do we still believe the snake? Why did a third of heaven believe the snake and go with him? It must have been convincing. Must have been deceiving. He must have said, I can do it. I can rise above God. I'm going to be the king. And a third of angelic creatures said, yes, go for Satan. He's going to win the day. God said, not a chance. And one day Satan and his host will be cast into the lake of fire. A place prepared for the devil, not you, for the devil and his angels. And so sin comes in. Did you ever think about it this way? If sin did not enter in, you'd never be afraid. You'd have a world where nobody was afraid. No fear. Perfect love cast out fear. If sin didn't come in, you'd have no death. Oh, you wouldn't have to worry about resurrection. You got no death. Nobody dies. You don't need a funeral home. You don't need a cemetery. If you didn't have sin, you wouldn't need a doctor. Nobody gets sick. No COVID, no pandemics, no flus, no cancer, no heart attacks, nothing. No evil, no crime. Everybody's good. No hospitals because you don't need them. No policemen because you don't need them. No judges because nobody will go to court. Sin did that. But with that comes fear. We fear death. We fear illness, COVID. We fear evil. Crime is on the increase. We fear doctors and nurses. Did I get the right treatment? Did they give me the right thing? We're going to defund police because they're the bad guys. No judge is making any right decision. We're living in a world of fear. Physical, emotional, relationships. We don't trust anybody. You listen to the news and you say to your wife, yeah, you can't believe that. And then a qualified scientist, doctor comes on and he goes, da, 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 da. But didn't he tell us just the opposite last week? You go, yeah. So what do? Well, you need peace. You say, well, what's peace? Well, it's the opposite of fear. It's just like, explain godliness to me. Tell me what godliness is. And I say, I'll do it this way. Do you know what's ungodly? Then you know what's godly. Yeah, you know what peace is? It's not being at war. It's tranquility. It's a state of the soul and the mind and the body being at peace with God. Now, let me tell you, there's a lot of false peace out there. You see, the Prince of Peace has come and the angelic choir says, peace on earth. This is the message. The Prince of Peace has come, and the Prince of Peace has gone to the cross, and the Prince of Peace has died and was buried, and the Prince of Peace has risen again from the dead, and because of the resurrection, you can have peace with God. You're at war with God. You're at enmity with God. You're not on God's team. You're not in God's family. You've been born on the wrong side of the tracks, and Christ alone can bring you over and give you peace. But you got to have them in your heart. A lot of people make up the peace. They just make it up. The world is good at it. Jesus actually talked about it. He says, the peace I give you is not like the world gives you. The world says, if you be famous, you'll be all right. You got a lot of money, you'll get by. You convince yourself. Oh, if all, you know, kids in school, big deal. What's the big deal? Peer pressure. If I could just be accepted by my peers, I'd have peace. It's temporary at best. I admit sin has pleasure for a season. Oh, this is great. Oh, yeah. You eat the devil's corn, he'll choke you on the cob. Let me tell you, it's not real. Do you hear me? It is temporary. He is the deceiver. He can come like an angel of light. You need the real peace. You need Christ in you, the hope of glory. You need forgiveness. You need to be at peace with God, no more war. You need to have the peace of God in your heart. You ever meet a person who is confident? Sometimes that kind of rattles your cage. You go, oh my, they got it together. Like they, you know, like nothing rattles them. Like what kind, you know, that's what you can be like with Christ in your heart. Not confident in yourself. Confident that your sins have been paid for on the cross. Confident that when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, that's a good one. You know, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die. I said, the rapture? That's unbelievable. He just covers all the bases. Do you know what? You can have peace with God and the peace of God as long as you have the Prince of Peace in your heart. Didn't Jesus, the night before he was crucified, tell his disciples, let not your heart be troubled? This is the message of resurrection. You got to get this. You don't get this, good luck. You don't even have a prayer. You're done. You don't want Christ in your life now? Well, God will make sure you don't have him for all of eternity. How about that? You just go out to a Christless eternity. And remember, a consciousness of that never dies. I don't know any invitation to give except Christ. We're not talking about joining churches. We're not talking about giving money or saying prayers or trying to be good or doing volunteer work or become a big brother or big sister. Or we're talking about somebody that rose from the dead and is asking you to believe in them. That they actually took your sin and their body on the tree. And they paid. The wages of sin is death. Guess who died? Jesus died. Buried. Don't forget. Rose again the third day. This is the message of Resurrection Day. This is the message of peace. If I could believe for you, I would. Believe me, I would do that. I can't. Several years ago, and I close with this, I got a clock here that says Vancouver time. So I guess it'd be the same in Victoria. So, and I know according to that clock, I'm about 2 minutes over. Bear with me and I'll be through. I was witnessing to a guy in Vancouver about 20 years ago. And we're sitting in a restaurant. And I took my, placemat thing, and I just turned it over like this, and I drew a little diagram, and I said, here we are on one side, and here God is on the other side, and here in the middle is where Jesus died on the cross for you. And the only way to get to the other side is through Jesus. And I said, you know, you're over here, and God's over here, and I can tell you everything you need to know over here, how to get over here. But I said, in that middle, I can't go with you. That's where you and God alone walk. I can't get in there with you. I can't do that. And that guy took his pen out of his pocket. And he said, I'm right there right now. And I said, where? He said, right there. I'm walking in there right now with Jesus. That guy got saved that day. He's been a good friend of mine for years. And we keep in touch weekly with one another. But I cannot get in there. That's holy ground. That's where you and God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus alone walks. All I can do is tell you, you need to trust Christ. That's not here, that's here. Okay. Lord willing, I'll see you next week. Been a joy to be with you. And let's just pray in closing. Father, it's your work, your way, not our way. We don't make it up. It's not our plan, it's your plan. And we're so thankful that it's a perfect plan. And everyone that believes gets saved. Everyone that trusts Jesus has their sins forgiven. Everybody that admits that they need Christ and believes in him will be in the family of God. Everyone, no exceptions. It's foolproof. But they must believe in their heart, not in their head. And so if there's any yet listening that never has taken that step, though they've said they have, but they know they haven't meant it. And you know they haven't meant it. And so we commit that person to you today. And Father, for those early ladies and gentlemen at the tomb, the message was, don't be afraid. He's risen. And then the last message was, go. Are there any of us that are not going very good? We're not praying. We're not sharing. We're not handing out tracts. We're not visiting. We say, well, you know, I did. I used to do that. Well, what's happened, Father, to us? Has our love grown cold? Is the Great Commission not for today? Was it only for then? Oh, God, don't leave us to ourselves. Help us along, we pray. For Christ's sake. Amen.